This lesson, this sermon, and hundreds more can be found on the website at www.lifegatechurch.com. You can go there and find just about anything you'd want to study, anything that you'd want to look for. Encourage you to go there. And if you want to find us on Facebook, it's Life Gate Church. That's two word, Life Gate. Life Gate Church. Three words altogether. Okay. Now, I hope you got one of these. If you didn't, get you a couple before you leave. They were out there. I wanted everybody to have a couple just to remind you to invite someone. You can give this to them and say, hey, I want you to come to church with me next Sunday, Easter Sunday. So if you don't have one, then pick up a couple, please. And let's have a great Easter service here, okay? It's Palm Sunday, and around 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey with a destiny. And we've talked about that. You know, we've talked about that particular sermon a couple of times. And traditionally what I do on Palm Sunday is I talk about the triumphal entry, or I'll talk about the days following the triumphal entry leading to the cross and the crucifixion, or I'll talk about the cross and the crucifixion. But this year I wanted to do something a little different. And so what I wanted to do this time was talk about a very perplexing statement that Jesus made. He made seven I am statements in the Gospel. Gospel of St. John. And these I am statements tell us the character of God. And next week, what I will do is I'll explain what an I am statement is. I didn't want to do it today and then put you through it again next week in repetitions. And I've got to do it next week. So I'll explain it to you next time. But the main thing I want to do today is really get into this complex statement that Jesus made. Actually, it's a sermon, and he preaches it in a synagogue, and it's really offensive. And if it doesn't offend you, then I've not done a good job, because it should be an offensive sermon. And what happened, you know, is Jesus says this: I am the bread of life. Now that doesn't sound offensive right there to us, but it was very offensive to them. And what I wanted to do today is just extract out of it five or six principles that I think are relevant to us, and take a look at these five or six things that I think we can apply to our lives and help us have a better life. If we can just get this particular I am statement, I am the bread of life. Next week, we'll be talking about I am the resurrection and the life. So we're going to get two of these I am statements. And this particular one needed to be a sermon. I mean, needed to be a series all by itself. It's 71 verses. It's all in context of John chapter 6. And I can't teach all of that. So what we're going to do is just try to get a couple of these statements out of there, a couple of these issues, these points that he made. When Jesus made this I am the bread of life statement, it was the day after he had multiplied two little dried up salted fish and five little barley bread pieces, pieces of bread about the size of a pancake. And he multiplied it to enough that it would fill 5,000 people. They ate to their fill. Plus there was 12 baskets left over. 12 full baskets, one for each apostle. And the study there, or the story there, or the lesson that we should get there is when you're really serving the Lord, following the Lord, and you're ministering to people, you don't just get a meal. You get your own bushel of blessings. When we minister to people and we really are loving the Lord and following the Lord, he's going to make sure that we get whatever that it is that we're really wanting and needing in life. Now, when Jesus said this statement, That night after he multiplied and fed the 5,000, he left and he went across the lake to Capernaum, where he's going to preach the next day. But the people, the 5,000, didn't see him leave. So they were wondering the next morning, where is he? And they began looking for Jesus. So they finally figured out that he went across the lake back to Capernaum. And when they got over there, they asked him, the first thing they asked him is, when did you get here? And they're puzzled. And instead of Jesus saying, I walked on water, which is what he did, instead of him saying that, he stirred up a hornet's nest. Now, I don't know if you've ever really seen a hornet's nest stirred up. You've probably seen it on cartoons, and it's very similar when it really does happen. But when I was a kid, I had a friend, his name is Mike, and we lived several miles apart, but we could cut through the woods, and we could rendezvous in the woods there, and we called ourselves hunting, but we weren't really hunting. We were just two kids out in there in the woods. We were shooting in squirrel nests, and we were doing little guy things. But one day, we found this huge hornet's nest, And it was a rainy, drizzly, kind of a cool day. It was in the summer, but it was kind of a rainy day. And Mike said, I want that hornet's nest. I said, you what? I want that hornet's nest. Why do you want that hornet's nest? He said, I think it's pretty. I said, it's a hornet's nest, you know. And he says, I want it. I said, what you going to do with it? I'm going to put it in my room. I said, well, okay. So I picked up a rock to throw at it to make sure that there wasn't any hornets in it. And he says, no, I don't want to tear it up. He said, I'm going to take a stick, and I'm going to go up there and hit the limb that the hornet's nest is on, and I'm going to find out if there's any hornets in it or not. I said, Mike. I said, what if there are? So I started thinking, he took off to go knock the hornet's nest. And I started thinking, I said, what am I going to do if hornets come out of that thing? And then I started thinking, well, you know, I really don't have to worry about the hornets. I just got to know I can outrun Mike. Because if they're going to get the first thing that they can get to, and that would be him in my mind. And I knew I could outrun him. So he did. He walked up there, and he hit that hornet. And when he did, it sounded like an airplane engine cranking up. And this brown cloud miraculously appeared out of that hornet's nest. And I turned, and I took off running. I ran as hard and as fast as I could. And I heard Mike running behind me going, ooh, ow, ooh, ooh, ow, ooh, ooh. And they got him. They got him several times. And I was sort of worried about getting him out of the woods, you know. But my point here is this, is that Jesus is stirring up a hornet's nest on purpose. And it's interesting to me. Why? Because as I go through this, I'm going to keep showing you how he says something, he hits that hornet's nest limb, and then he'll go a little longer and he'll hit it again, and he'll go a little longer and he'll hit it again, and finally he's got them so angry with him. And I was wondering, why did he do that? And I want to go ahead and tell you and then sort of develop it a little bit. See, Jesus wanted to shock them. He wanted them to know that their souls were in jeopardy. And the reason that this is going to be a shocking, sort of an offensive thing to us, is he wants us to know today that, listen, your soul can be in jeopardy even if you think you're a disciple. So stay with me now, and let's kind of work through this thing together. So they found Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. They found him over on the other side of the lake in Capernaum in a synagogue preaching a message. So they come to him, and they say, how did you get here? And so instead of him saying, I walked on water, here is what he said to them. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. And you always hear me say this, but it's always fascinating to me that Jesus has to tell us that he's telling us the truth. But he says it several times, and we're going to read it several times as we go through this. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs. Now, let me stop there and just say what that means. He had given them the signs that he was the Christ, that he was God's son, that he was the Messiah. He had given them sufficient signs that he was from heaven. And they weren't looking for him for that reason, though. Here's why they were looking for him. Let me read it again. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They were filled on free food. And that's why they were looking for him. Not because of who he was, but of what he could do for them. He wasn't precious to them. He wasn't central to them. He wasn't the main thing on their plates. He was just Jesus. He was this guy who was useful. He was Jesus. He could do things for them. And I was thinking, why do people look for Jesus today? Why do you look for Jesus? Why are you here today? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people just in this area are going to go to church next Sunday that haven't been to church probably in a year or longer. Hundreds of thousands across this nation. They're going to go and they're looking for Jesus. Why are they looking for Jesus? Is he just somebody who can do something for them? Is he just useful for them? Or is there a real reason? You see, inside of them and inside of us is this empty space, this void, this hunger. We all have it. We're wired this way. We're made this way. We're created this way. We have this innate hunger, this insatiable hunger that's inside of us, and a thirst for life. And we attempt to fill that void with things and stuff, houses or automobiles or clothes or money. Our addictions. But nothing ever fills it, because once we acquire what we thought would fill it, we find out that it really didn't, and we want something else. We want more of that. And we never get it. And we're always hungry, and we're always thirsty. Now, Jesus does tell us and show us that there is a correct way to look for Jesus. And it's by following the signs. Now, in every one of our lives, He gives us signs. And we're going to be talking more about this as I progress through this. But He gives us signs as to who He is and what He is and what He can do in our lives if we'll just allow Him to. And are you following the signs, or is He just useful to you? See, we need to know how to look for Jesus. It becomes so vital, and it becomes so important, because when you find Him and you're looking for Him for the right reason, you don't just get a meal. You get a bushel of blessings. You get your own basket, not just a meal like everybody else gets. You get something special. And this is what this Bread of Life sermon is about. So, they're looking for Jesus, and He says, "You're not looking for Me for the right reason." And then He says this, and this is extremely interesting to me. And in chapter 6 and verse 27, He says this: "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Now, work. We got to work for eternal life? I thought it was free. I thought grace saved me, right? And I mean, I don't have to work to be saved, do I? He says, "But work for," that's what's insinuated here, "but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So here's what they said. They said, then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the..." Let me read it correctly. "What must we do the works God requires?" Does God require works? Jesus answered, "The work of God," or "the work God requires, is this: to believe in the one He has sent." Now, I was thinking about that. See, and we can't work for our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says that you're saved by grace, not by works. Because if you were saved by your works, then you could boast about you saving yourself. And He says it's not of works, lest anybody should boast. But He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about believing. He says work to believe. This is what God wants you to work at. Work to believe. Now, it's work to believe. Now, if you've got a family and you've got children, it was work for you to get here, especially if you got here on time. It was work. You had to get everybody up, everybody fed, everybody cleaned up, everybody dressed, everybody in the car, and get here on time. That's work. It's always work for me to keep my priorities in order. It's a work for me to cut off my right hand when I'm right-handed, when it's offending me. And you remember what Jesus said about that. He says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If anything's offending us from serving God and getting to where we need to be when God is moving, then we need to cut that off. And it's work to pluck out your own eye. I mean, it hurts too, but it's work. And He says, pluck it out if it offends you, if it's stopping you. He says it's better to go into heaven with one hand and one eye than to go to hell with your whole body. And He says if it's offensive to you, then get rid of that thing. It's work to do this stuff. It's work to keep your priorities right. It's work to slice out time in our lives to where we can pray. It's work to slice out time in our busy schedule so we can read God's Word. It's work to love some people. Now, some people are easy to love. But some people, you got to work to love, right? Right? And so it becomes work. It's work to keep my faith built up and my belief built up. It's work to do this. It's work. And every single one of us has to learn how to work. Jesus says, work so you can believe. And if we'll work, then we're going to have a good life. And here's what He says. If you work, here's what's going to happen for you. You're going to have a fulfilled life. because he says, I am the bread of life. And if you'll work at what he says to do, then you're going to have a fulfilled life. You're going to have a life that's not thirsting and hungry for everything else. You're going to have a fulfilled life. If you work at your belief, you're going to make wise decisions. You're going to have enlightenment because he says, I am the light of the world. If you work at your belief, then what you're going to have is a protected life. He's the door to the sheepfold. I am the door, he says, to the sheepfold. He protects us. What they would do is they would bring the sheep in at night and protect those sheep so the wolves and so thieves couldn't come and take the sheep away. You can have a life that God watches over you and protects you when you work on your belief. When you work on your belief, you can find the green pastures and you can find the still waters of life. You can have the serene times in life. You can have the prosperity times in life because he says, I am the good shepherd. When you work at your belief, you're going to have a raised life. You're going to have a higher life because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You can have an amazing life. You can have a life of truth and not have deception. You can know how life works and the ways of life because he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. When you work at your belief, you're going to have a life that is really fruitful and beneficial. And you're going to have prosperity in your life because he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you can produce fruit if you're attached to me. So what he's saying here is work at this belief. Jesus says to work at it. If we want to have the bread of life in our life and have an amazing life, then we need to learn how to work to believe. And this is what he said. But now they didn't get that. They're just talking about this natural food. And so they remind Jesus about the wilderness and about the people in the wilderness, their ancestors, their forefathers, and how Moses pulled down from heaven manna for them. And so they actually quote to Jesus, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. And what it says is Moses fed us from the bread of heaven. and so what they're thinking is this natural food. And they're saying, listen, Moses was a servant of God. And if you're the servant of God, like you say you are, then you just fed us yesterday. Moses fed us every day. Moses, every day but the Sabbath day, Moses fed us this morsel of manna. And we want you to do that too. Moses gave us manna and quail. You gave us some bread and some fish. Do it again. Do it again. And this is what they're asking him and wanting him to do. And so it's from this insatiable, wolf-like hunger that they had to give me, and to feed me, that Jesus preached one of the most offensive sermons that he ever preached. So let's take a look at this. He said in John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. There that is again. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Now what he's doing is he's messing with Moses. Now you don't mess with a Jew's Moses. I mean, this is not good. I mean, you're poking a hornet's nest. It'd be like somebody telling me that Jesus didn't do something that I thought Jesus did. You know, you're messing with my Jesus. Don't mess with my Jesus. And Jesus is messing with their Moses. And he says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, the now bread. Moses didn't give you the true bread from heaven, but right now in present tense, Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is what? Is he. The bread of God is he. It's a person. It's not a morsel of manna. It's a person. It's he who comes down from heaven. Now hold on to that he who comes down from heaven, because Jesus is going to say this again and again and again, and he's really going to hit that hornet's nest with this particular term. It is the true bread from heaven who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And that offends them too, because they thought they were the only ones, and now he's bringing the world into this thing, the Gentiles into this thing. So he's hitting this hornet's nest. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. We don't care whether it's white bread or whether it's barley bread or whether it's wheat bread. We just want some bread. We don't really care. Just give us this bread. Then Jesus did what? He declared. Is that up there? Yeah. Then Jesus did what? He declared. Now, have you ever declared something to someone, I mean, like your children? When you declare something to your children, does your voice get louder? Does your body language do something? What I'm wanting you to see here is Jesus is aggravated with these people. He's wanting to shock them. He's wanting to help them. And he declares. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He declared it. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me. Now notice those two words, comes and believes. They're synonyms. You can't believe unless you come. Right? There's coming and then there's believing. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So what Jesus is saying here is he's declaring this thing. He's wanting to get their attention. He's trying to help them. They're not looking for him for the right reasons. And so he says, listen, you got to come. There's a coming and then there's a believing. You can't really believe unless you're coming. People tell me they believe in Jesus, but they don't do anything to work on their coming. You say, you got to work. It's work to believe. You got to work on coming to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm talking about coming to Jesus, coming to a time of prayer, or coming to a time where you read your word, or coming to a time of giving, or coming to this work. And they work on believing. They think they believe, but they're really not coming. And there's hundreds and hundreds of churches around here. Some of you drive from other counties to come to this church. There's hundreds of churches around here. There's got to be one where you can go and you can come and work on your believing. Because if you're not working on your believing isn't working. He says, come and you can have the food that will satisfy you. Come, believe and you can quench the thirst that are in your life. So Jesus is jabbing at this hornet's nest. He's messing with her Moses. He's working on them. But he's telling them, listen. And I want to make sure I say it this way. See, Jesus didn't come to give you food. He didn't come to be your bread, to give you bread. He came to be your bread. He came to be your food. The bread from heaven is a person. And when you partake of him, you have eternal life. When you eat him, you get him on the inside of you. And then you become eternal. It is important that you understand this principle. He has to be central in your life. He has to be the most important thing in your life. He has to be the main dish in your life. And he declares this. He declares this. He wants to get you upset declaring this to you so that you'll take a look, because some of us have, our souls are in jeopardy. Now, I know some of you love bread. I'm thinking of one guy, and he loves bread. He told me not long ago, he said, I love bread. And I eat so much bread, the doctor told me to stop eating so much bread. Because it's given me sugar in my blood too much, and it might cause me to be a diabetic. So he loves bread, and we love bread, but bread to us is not the same as bread was to them. We don't perceive bread the way they perceived bread. See, bread to us is a side dish. It's really good to have a roll and butter it, you know, in a hot roll and eat that roll while I'm eating my steak or eating my shrimp or my fish or whatever that is my main dish. But see, to them, bread was the main dish. And everything else was around the bread. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I got to be the main dish. I have got to be central. I have got to be the most precious thing on your plate. What all you got on your plate, I have got to be central, and I've got to be the most precious, and I've got to be the main dish. And if you'll see me that way, then your life is going to be fulfilled. Your life is going to be enlightened. Your life is going to be protected. Your life is going to be full of green pastures and still waters and times of serenity. You're going to have a raised life. You're going to have a way of the truth and the life. You're not going to go through life deceived. You're going to have a productive life, a fruitful life. See, we gotta learn this. See, he says, I've got to be central. And if I'm central and you eat of me, then you become eternal. But if you don't eat of me, and this is what he's about to say, you have no life in you. if we don't understand and make Him central in our lives, we're not going to have eternal life. We won't be resurrected from the dead. And this is where He's going with this thing. He says, I am not a side dish. I'm not dessert. I'm not Sunday lunch. I'm not Sunday brunch. I have to be the main meal of your day. 365 days a year. You eat naturally every day of your life. 365 days. You drink naturally every day. And this is what He's saying. You have to partake of Me every day of your life. And if you will, you'll have the bushel of blessings. You'll have a life that's amazing. And so he's whacking this hornet's nest, you know, and he's giving them this, he's messing with their Moses, and he's talking about this. And so they start, what's he talking about this? He gets them grumbling and buzzing, and he's hitting this hornet's nest. And so here's what he says in verse 41. He says, at this, when he's talking about He's the bread of life that comes out of heaven, at this the Jews begin to grumble about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I came down from heaven? And what's interesting is He never explained any of these things. And He's hitting this hornet's nest. And it would be similar maybe to me standing up here preaching you a sermon and saying, I came out of heaven. Because what I'm saying, if I say I came out of heaven, is I'm saying I am God. And this is what they were perceiving, and this is what they were hearing. And He doesn't stop to explain the incarnation to Him, how He had the virgin birth. He doesn't stop to explain communion to them. He doesn't stop to explain anything to them. He's just hitting this hornet's nest. And He has them buzzing now. He has them grumbling now. And if I were to give that, eventually you're going to start grumbling, especially if I say it eight times in one sermon. He says it eight times. He came from heaven. And I was wondering, why does He keep doing that? He knows they're grumbling. He knows He's got them upset. Why does He keep doing that? And it becomes apparent. He wants to upset them. He wants to get them to take a look at their lives. What is central? What is central in your life? Because if it's not Him, he's got them buzzing, he's got them working, and He says this thing over and over again. And you know, there's things in life, in Christianity, that we all have questions. We all have questions. You have questions, I have questions. Why this, how that, you know, why is this? And there's things that's very difficult to believe in Christianity. For example, the virgin birth. That's difficult to believe. That a virgin was conceived, that a virgin conceived because of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection's hard to believe. It's difficult to believe that a man is dead, crucified, and raised from the dead. That's hard to believe. But see, in Christianity, we just have to use simple faith sometimes and work on our believing. It's believing that gets us to eat the bread of life that come out of heaven. I was watching Bill O'Reilly on O'Reilly Factor the other night. And he was interviewing the guy who's going to play Jesus tonight on Killing Jesus, the National Geographic's movie that they made from Bill O'Reilly's book. And the thing about this guy is he's a Muslim. Now, I didn't think that was a real good call, you know, having a Muslim playing Jesus. You know, Christians aren't real. Muslims aren't special people to Christians right now. You know, we have a little trouble with them. And he's wanting Christians to watch it, but he has this Muslim playing Jesus. So he interviews this guy, and his name is Haz Salaiman. And he interviews this guy, and he comes to the end of the interview, and he says, well, are you going to take any way and put into your life the principles that you learned from playing Jesus? And this guy, he says, of course I am. I've always thought that Jesus was a special person. He was a great teacher. His teachings changed the world. Now, this is a Muslim saying this. His teachings changed the world. And I really love how he loved people. That's good. But how many people think that about Jesus? See, that's not believing that He came down out of heaven. That's not thinking that He is God the Son. That's not thinking that He is the Messiah, the Christ, and our Lord. That's not thinking that. And that's not going to satisfy your life, and that's not going to get you eternal life. He has to be central. He has to be the most precious thing. And this is what he keeps telling them. You got to see me for who I am. I didn't come to feed you. I come to give you, to be the food for you, is what Jesus is saying to us. And I want to say this as best I can. We all try to fill that void in our lives with things, and you know, it never works. But here's the thing, is that every desire that you've ever had in your life is nothing but an echo of your longing for Him. You don't realize that because you think things are going to satisfy you. But things will never satisfy you. You just want more things, thinking more things will satisfy you. Everything. He said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you things. Put me in the center. I'll make sure you get everything that you need. Maybe not you want, because some things will hurt us if we get them. He says, I'll give you what you really need in life. Not everything you need. Seek first the kingdom. You see, your soul was created for Him to fill. And nothing but Him will fill it and satisfy it and quench the thirst that you have. So he's hitting this hornet's nest, and he's keeps hitting it, and now he does something. He says something that I really hope I'm able to communicate to you. This is tough because of the doctrines that we've been taught all of our lives. And I really want to try to share this to you. He goes into this thing in verse 37 of John chapter 6. He doesn't back away from this hornet's nest. He keeps hitting it, and it's buzzing. And now he's going to get them angry, and they're going to get ready to sting. In verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come. All right, let's read that. All that the Father gives me will come. See, what we know is that there you are chosen. If you've come to Jesus, then you were chosen from the foundations of the world. And that God took you and gave you to Jesus. And what He's going to do now is cause you to come. You really have no option about coming. You might delay it for a while. But if God has given you to Jesus, what this is saying is that you're going to come. Now, let's read this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Nothing Jesus will say will be offensive enough to drive you away from Him. That's what He's saying. I won't be able to drive you away because you come because Father gave you to me. And verse 39 says this, and this is the will of Him who sent me. This is God's will. Here it is. That I shall lose none of all that He has given me. Once God's given you to Jesus, He will not lose you. He holds you. You are protected. Once you are given to Him and you come to Him, and then He goes on, I will lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them. These are the ones that will be raised, but raise them up at the last day. Now, I want to work on this a little bit more, but just hold what things I've just said, because it's so contrary to what we're told in doctrinal teaching. In verse 43, Jesus says this, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. And he's still in this declaring thing. You know, he still says this with a violence in his voice. Stop grumbling among yourselves. It's more the way that it's done in the Greek. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Now hold on to that, because that's so important. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father has predetermined they're going to come to Jesus. Unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now what is all of this saying here? What's he saying? He's telling these Jews, there's no reason for you to grumble and get upset with me, because it's not your call to come to me anyway. It really doesn't matter what I say. Because unless Father has called you to come to me, then you can't come anyway. And we'll see, what we're pretty much doctrinally taught here is that one day, one Sunday, we wake up and we go to church and the preacher preaches this message and it moves our heart. And so we raise our hand or we come to the front or whatever that we do, and we pray a sinner's prayer and we're saved. No. That's not how it works. See, how many of you know what I'm talking about this drawing thing? You have experienced God drawing you. And there was nothing, I mean, when He drew me to Him, I couldn't stop it. I wasn't looking for God, but I couldn't stop coming to God. If you know what I'm talking about and you've experienced this drawing, would you raise your hand? Look at this. See, this is what I'm talking about. You understand what Jesus is saying here. You really didn't have a chance. You didn't have a choice. And if you feel that drawing now, today, maybe you got away from God and He's drawing you back, or maybe you've never really come to God, consider yourself one blessed person. He wants you. He loves you. And you really can't explain how this works. And every single one of us knows this is how it works if you've ever experienced this. And we've seen people who have prayed the sinner's prayer a dozen times and it hasn't stuck. Why? See, well, I want you to understand this. If God has called you, you are special to God. You are special to Him. He loves you so much. And if you've experienced this, then what's happened is you begin to eat the bread of life. And eternity is now inside of you. And He is holding you. Oh, yeah, you can do crazy things and get away from God. Sure, we all can. We all can get away from God from where. But He's going to let you stay out there. He's going to draw you back. You're coming back because He's not going to lose you. And this is what I want us to see so desperately here. Because when this happens in a life, this is amazing. This is a miracle right here that we're talking about. And we don't know how to explain it to people. I don't know how to explain it to people. You don't understand it unless you've experienced it. And the best way to do it is just say this. I had a hunger in my soul that nothing out there could satisfy. I had a thirst that nothing out there could quench. And it wasn't until I found Jesus and began to eat of Him, and He became central in my life, and He became precious in my life, and He became the bread of life for me, my main dish, that I began to be fulfilled. And this is what Jesus is telling them, and He's shocking them. And He wants you to know this. If He's drawing you, if He's pulling on you, if you've gotten away from Him and He's pulling you back, then consider yourself so blessed. Consider yourself so special. And He's not done yet. He's got them so stirred up. He's got them buzzing now. And He says this in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's mandatory. You got to eat of the bread if you're going to have eternal life. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, He's not stopping and explaining communion. He's not telling them anything. He says, my flesh is the bread you got to eat. Is my flesh, which I will give to you for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue. Now, they were grumbling. Now, they're arguing. This is a whole other Greek word. It's a different word. It's a real intense anger word. And I'm going to show you the Greek word here in just a second. He said, and they began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they're thinking cannibalism. And He doesn't care. He doesn't stop to explain communion to them. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life, no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and not only now do you have to eat His flesh, now you got to drink His blood. And He's not explaining any of this to them. Drink my blood has eternal life. If you do it, it's mandatory. He's got to be central. He's got to be the main dish. He is the bread of life. And I will raise Him up, what day? I will raise Him up at the last day. That's not a trick question. I really want you to see this. I'll get into it. I'm going to make a statement here. Just want you to hold on to that last day. I'll raise you up the last day. The resurrection is the last day. And he goes on, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Now, does that sound like a metaphor to you? Does that sound like a metonym to you? Or does real food sound like he's talking about eating his real flesh and drinking his real blood? He's not explaining this. He's really hammering them. And he goes on, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. It's mandatory that he becomes central in our lives. Now, last day. Let me just hit this really, really quick. I know some of you want me to really get into it. I'm not going to do it. But I just want to. How many days are after the last day? How many? There's no days after the last day. There's not 7 years. Is it 3.5 years? Well, that's not what I've been taught. You see, this really works on the dispensationalist teaching of the 7-year Great Tribulation. Because what they pretty much teach us is that there's this resurrection or this rapture that takes place, and then we go into a great tribulation of 7 years or 3.5 years if you're a mid-tribist. See, that's just not the way it is. Jesus never taught that. The resurrection is the last day. And he's not talking about a metaphor. He's not talking about a metonym. He's projecting this as cannibalism. Listen, they're thinking this guy is a cult. This is what they're thinking along this way. And let me show you these words, these Greek words here that we talked about. Grumble. Grumble is, we've talked about it before, gangudzo. And what it means is to murmur, to mutter, to grumble, say anything against the preacher that you want to. And that's what it means. That's what they were doing. But this word here where they're arguing sharply, that word is makanahimi. And what it means is to fight, of armed combatants, of those who engage in hand-to-hand struggle. He has shocked them. He has gotten them so angry and so upset. They're ready to fight him. They're ready to sting him. He doesn't care. He doesn't stop and explain things to them. He just lets them buzz and let them go. And then he goes there here in verse 60. He says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, now these aren't casual Christians, these aren't casual followers, these are people that were really selling out to follow Jesus. These were disciples. They said, this is a hard teaching. Now you guys just think I'm bad. He is bad. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Does this bother you? Of course it offended them. And he goes on in verse 66 and he says, from this time, many of his disciples, people that were really with him, turned back and no longer followed him. Here's what I want you to see. You can think you're a disciple, but you can become so offended that you find out you really weren't. Until he becomes the bread of life. The central, the most important, the most precious thing on your table. There's no life in you. And he wanted them to be shocked like this. He's not dessert. He's not a side dish. He's not Sunday brunch. He is the bread of life that came from heaven. And then he says this in verse 67. The disciples, he sees his 12, his apostles, they're having trouble here too. And he says, do you want to leave too? You do not want to leave too, do you? And Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, see, we don't understand everything you're saying. Here's what he says. You have the words of eternal life. We don't get everything you're saying. Maybe one day we will. But we don't get it all. But we know this. We know. But we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, that's the key. We don't understand some things. And we got to work at our belief sometimes. But it's the key thing is just to know who he is. That's the first bite of eternal life that we have. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you? You really didn't choose me. You had no options here. You know, have I not chosen you? And the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Now, this is so interesting when you think about it. He had a church of 5,000 people. When he finishes this sermon, he's got 12, and one of them's a devil. This is an offensive sermon. And it was intended to be offensive. And I'm hoping that it's offended you somewhat. That you're thinking, what is the center of my life? What is central in my life? I have got to cut it off. It's offending my relationship with God. I was interested as to why the Holy Spirit put that thing about Judas in here, right here. Why there? It's a year and a half before Judas actually betrays him. And I think it's to show us that God is sovereign. And we looked at it when we did It's Not Right, the It's Not Right series. We looked at it that the devil can't do anything without God knowing about it. He's not going to slip Judas Iscariot in there with the 12 and Jesus not know it. He's not going to do anything to you. The devil cannot do anything to you unless God knows about it. And once we understand that, that gives me some freedom. Because I know that whatever I'm going through, there's something to be learned from it. Consider all things joy. Yeah, okay. So, but we've talked about that. But anyway, that's interesting. But so there is the message that he taught them. And he goes through this bread of life thing. And he's offended them. They got to eat his flesh and they got to drink his blood. They walked away from him. How are you with the bread of life? How are you? Why are you looking for Jesus? Is it because he can do things for you? He's useful? Or are you following the signs that he's given you? The signs that say, I am the Lord, I am the King, I am God. So that's the first bite. Then he says, are you working for your belief? Are you really working on this? Because if you're not working on believing, your believing isn't working. And if you believe correctly, you're going to have the greatest life you can ever have. You're going to have a fruitful life because I am the vine. You are the branches. You're going to have a way of truth. You're not going to be deceived in life. And you're going to know how life works because I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're going to have a raised life because I am the resurrection and the life. You're going to have a green pastures and still water life, a life of serenity, a good life of peace because I am the good shepherd. You're going to have a life of safety and security because I am the door to the sheepfold. You're going to have a life of enlightenment because I am the light of the world. And you're going to have a fulfilled life because I am the bread of life. And when you come to me, you'll never hunger. And when you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Is he precious to you? Is he precious to you? Is he the central part of the plate that you live? What's on your plate? What is central? Is he central to you? How about the drawing thing? Has he drawn you? Better yet, is he drawing you? Right now, right this minute, some of you have gotten away from God, and I really hope and pray that he's drawing you back. And some of you, maybe it's the first time you've ever really been drawn by God. Something's happening inside your soul and inside your spirit that has a hunger and a thirst. And I'm wanting you to know, only Jesus is going to fill it. Only satisfy it. How about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? When was the last time you had communion? When's the last time you really did it with sincerity? You really ate of his flesh. You ingested him. And you drank his blood, his death, that he gave for you. Are you in covenant with him? This is the blood of the new covenant. When's the last time you had a covenant with him? See, if you are living these things and these things are going on in your life right now, he holds you in his hand and he will never lose you. You can get away, but he's going to go get you again. He'll never lose you and he'll never offend you and drive you away. He's holding you. But here's the greatest thing. On the last day, he will raise you from the dead. He will resurrect you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time. Thank you for this message. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to be shocked. You want us to be startled. You want us shook. So we'll take a look at our souls and really look at what is central in our lives. I just want to ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I don't do this. If you go to church here, you know I don't do this often. But every once in a while I really feel to kind of do this. Maybe you're away from God. You've drifted away for whatever reason, whatever things are going on in your life. But you feel Him drawing you back. And you've been feeling something for maybe a couple of weeks. And something's happening inside of your soul. And I want to tell you what it is. He's drawing you. Father is drawing you to Jesus. It's a precious, precious moment. Maybe this is your first time to ever feel this and be drawn by Jesus. Be drawn by Father to Jesus. And you really don't know what to do. You just want, you know something's happening. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come down here and pray a sinner's prayer. That's not how it works. Just understand what's happening in your life. Understand that you are so precious to God. He loves you so much. You were chosen from the foundations of the world. You were predestined. You are coming to God whether you want to or not. Why not go ahead and do it? Why not go ahead and get it all straightened out and get Him central in your life? So if that's you, maybe you've drifted away and He's drawing you back, or maybe this is your very first time to ever really feel the drawing power of God. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and just let me pray for you right where you're sitting? I see your hands right here. All kinds of hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, I bless these people. I bless these people in the name of Jesus.